The message is entitled The Final Acts and Words of King David. It's Sermon 33 in the Life of David series, and we're rapidly coming to a close. In fact, I think in next time, or maybe the time after that, we'll actually look at the demise or the death of David and when he goes to be with the Lord. The last time we preached in this series, we mentioned about the providence of God in the plague that came upon Israel, where as many as 70,000 people died. God gave David three choices as punishment for his sin. You might remember the Bible told us that Satan stood up against Israel. This caused David to number the people. And then we're also told in the Kings that David did that because in God's providence, God wanted to punish Israel and to bring judgment on them. Three choices were given. And that really goes together, by the way. Satan gladly tempted David. And David did what he did out of his own sinful heart. But the purposes of God were behind it all, because it was the slackness and the deadness of the people that actually was causing the anger of God. And the people of Israel often had hearts of idolatry. About the only thing that kept the people of Israel from idolatry during the time of David was the fact that David wouldn't let them. David himself was, of course, very zealous for God's kingdom. But we find that during the reign of Solomon, idolatry came into Israel again. Rehoboam made it worse, and things got worse. Well, the deadness of the people of Israel caused this problem. And so three choices were given to David. 3 years of famine, which, of course, would have brought great hardship and death on the people. 3 months of fleeing from his enemies. And that sounds like maybe the most noble choice, but it wouldn't have been because of the chaos it would have thrown the entire country into. Or 3 days of plague. And, of course, David had no idea how severe that would be. And so he asked for God to send the 3 days of plague. He'd rather fall into the hands of God instead of the hands of man. And that's, of course, was a much greater plague than we imagine. Look back at chapter 21, verse 16, and you see the heart of David after about 70,000 had died. Of course, he had no idea to know how many had died, but he knew there was a great slaughter taking place. Chapter 21, verse 16, then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell to their faces. And David said to God, was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued. Of course, the plague was stopped. But there's a good picture into the heart of David, willing actually to give his own life for his people and sacrificing himself for them and sincerely praying to God that God take me, don't take them. And really what we see is the Lord Jesus Christ doing the same thing on the cross, right? As he willingly goes to the cross, willingly endures the wrath of God, willingly without saying so in so many words, but in reality saying, God, take me in their place. The sinless one for us that are sinful. And we know that to be true, and we thank the Lord for that. Verse 18, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So that brings us up to date to where we are now. And I mentioned last time that the altar that was built there would also morph into the place where the temple would be built. And we see this in chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings to the Lord. And so this would be the place where the temple would be built. And, you know, so we take a little bit of a step back and see that. Tonight what we look at is some of the preparations that are made for the temple, because David made all of the plans for the new temple. David gathered all the resources for the temple. David put everything in place for Solomon to build the new temple at the proper time. Look at verse 2. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. And for the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, and here's the reason that David did all this. I mean, right down to the nails. I mean, he was a detail man. and getting make sure that everything was going to be ready to go. And here's the reason. David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the countries. I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. So David would charge his son Solomon to finish the work at the appropriate time. Then David tells us in his own words why he couldn't build the temple himself that he had so much longed to build. Verse 6. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And I'll give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I'll give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, with words like that, it's not surprising that many in Israel would have expected Solomon maybe to be the Messiah and the one that had been promised. Now, such would not be the case, and we would find that out soon enough. But it was an unknown factor at this particular time, as the Old Testament Jews were looking for an earthly king and an earthly continuing kingdom. And it was promised that Solomon would have that kind of a continuing kingdom, which he did. But you know as well as I do that he has that continuing kingdom because of God's mercy to David, not because of Solomon's faithfulness himself. David was resigned to the providence of God, but David wasn't a fatalist. See, a fatalist just passively accepts whatever happens, you know. And David actively sought to do what he could. He was forbidden to build the temple by God's command. So David bowed to the will of God, but he wasn't forbidden to do all that he could do. So he gathered up as much as he possibly could, gold, silver, bronze, even down to the nails, like we read, down to the workmen that are going to put all this together, down to the cedar that was going to go into the building. And we're going to apply this to ourselves. And I think every one of us, if we think about it, can actually think of some very practical ways that this applies to us, too. There are things that God may not allow you to do. Maybe you have some dreams. Maybe you have some goals. And those dreams and goals are frustrated and you know that you can't do them. Even though your goals were good and they were right. And things that it seems like should have been accomplished. Well, if you're stopped in God's providence from fulfilling your dreams, are you content to let someone else fulfill that dream? And that's a real test of whether we care about the things of God or not. Are we willing to let someone else step into the shoes that we would have loved to have filled but couldn't do it, but someone else did, and we can support them and be glad that they did because we had the kingdom in view more than our own selves? Because ultimately what matters is God and the glory of God, and ultimately we need to be willing to let our names be forgotten as long as God receives the glory. And that's exactly what happened with David. He could not build the temple, but he got everything ready. He knew his son was young and inexperienced. Of course, later on, after the death of David, God would come to Solomon in a dream, and Solomon would answer wisely, and Solomon would be given great wisdom. But at this point, he doesn't have that great wisdom. Young, inexperienced, trained, but learning, you know. We don't know what's going to happen in God's providence, just as an aside, but maybe in a year or so, we'll have a pastoral assistant here helping at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. We don't know that for a fact, but it's in the works, and we're thinking about it. We're working on it. As Pastor Jeff leaves, we'd like to have someone that could come and replace and help. And with that being the case, it's going to be a younger man, inexperienced and learning, but zealous, desirous, and growing. And so that'll be a good thing for our congregation. We had that privilege with Pierre Luc last year, if you remember. Pierre Luc was here, and the Lord used Pierre Luc in great ways amongst us, and then up at the Mountain Reformed Church. And in God's providence, became pastor of Mountain Reformed Church, and now in God's providence is moving back east again to Maryland. So you never know what God's going to do. But with all those things being said and done, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with being inexperienced. You know why? Because you can always get experience. Nothing wrong with being inexperienced. Nothing wrong with being ignorant, because you can always learn. You know, I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, that it's been said, and I heard this, and I think it's an old saying, but I'd never heard it before. But I thought it was really a good one. There was an old man talking to his grandson. And he said to his grandson, now, there was a joke, but I won't tell the joke because I don't even remember what it was. I thought it was pretty profound what he said before they turned it into a joke. But in the comic, as he was talking to his grandson, he said, to his grandson, every time an older person dies, it's like a library's burned down. Now, think about that for a minute. Well, think about the years of experience and all the things you've learned and all the things you know. And those of us who get a little bit older realize that we've learned a lot, but the body's starting to not be able to get it out as well as we used to be able to. It's just the way it is in God's providence during this time where we're still battling with sin. But he said, every time an old man or woman dies, it's like a library burns down. I said, well, yeah, a lot of knowledge is lost. But how good it is when young people can learn from older people. And wisdom can be passed on that way. Well, we continue on verse 11 of 22. There's the charge to Solomon to keep the commands of God. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you'll prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong, of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber and all types of skillful men for every kind of work, of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. It's no wonder it's such a glorious house. You think about the preparations that were made for it and the tremendous riches that were there. And verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he's given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart on your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that's to be built for the name of the Lord. And of course, as we said this morning, Solomon rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the donkey was a symbol of peace, and actually the symbol that was to be for the kings of Israel. Riding in on a horse is war. And you can find that throughout the scripture. Whenever you see men riding on a horse, it's to go to battle, and it's to go to war. And you see that kind of imagery given in types and shadows, and even in truth. Jehu, the man that eradicated much of the idolatry from northern Israel and did it by slaughtering the house of Ahab, rode on a horse, and with his sword he just cut and slashed and destroyed, and the horsemen did likewise. Horses are instruments of war. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is pictured as coming on a horse, on a white horse in Revelation. Why? Because he's coming to judge. He's coming to bring his people to himself. He's coming to judge the world and to make a quick end of all the enemies of God. There will be no enemies at that point. So that typology that we see throughout Scripture is very, very important. And finally, the co-regnancy does begin in chapter 23, verse 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And we looked at that last time, and don't really need to do that again. But, you know, we talked about how great and wonderful the temple would be because of everything here. Let's look at God's choice and what God had did in chapter 23, verse 2. And David gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and above, and number of individual males was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. And so David had all this set up ahead of time. David divided them into divisions among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, of the Gershites, Ladan, and Simeon. Oops, you know, I'm not reading where I wanted to go. I'm sorry. That's good, and it's the word of God. But I want to go to chapter 28. I'm sorry. I was looking for my marker, and I'm not finding it, you know. Well, if we kept on reading what you'd find from 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27 are all the preparations David made, you know. And it's wonderful what he did. And there's a reason this is in there. It's one of these parts of the scripture, let's be honest, that we're reading in our devotions, and we start thinking, why is that there? What in the world is happening, you know? I mean, let's face it, that's what happens sometimes because we're reading along in our Bibles devotionally. But there's a good reason why that's there. A good reason. It shows the meticulous nature of what David did, and the Chronicles was written by Ezra and his men as the Israelites or Jewish people were coming back into the land from the Babylonian captivity. The temple was being rebuilt, and all these things were going to have to be put back into place again. All of the singers, all of the priests, all of the work of the temple was all going to be put back in place again. So they took meticulous notes to show what had been done in the first temple so they could do likewise in the second. So that's why a lot of this happens in the Chronicles that doesn't appear in the Kings. But I wasn't going to read all of that to you. I read the wrong chapter. I wanted to go to 28. So chapter 28, verse 1. Here we go. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel and the officers of the tribes and the captains and divisions. You can see why I got confused, because it starts out the same way. Over hundreds and thousands of the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the kings and his sons, with all the officials, the valiant men and the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me." Now, I want you to notice the different choosings of God now that David recounts. David is a Calvinist. Good Calvinist here. So here we go. "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he's chosen Judah to be the ruler and the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord's given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my court, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I'll establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever.'" Now, that's important. And we just saw something take place there that really we need to understand as we read the Old Testament. And it will really help us in our Bible study and in our understanding of God's working in the Old Covenant, if we'll understand what is going on here. What we have are unconditional promises and unconditional covenants and conditional promises and covenants. And we just saw a whole bunch of them right here. You know, the unconditional covenant is heaven for those that are chosen by God. The unconditional covenant is between God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that will be the Redeemer of his people, chosen before the foundation of the world. David, of course, talks about the choices that God made, These choices were foreordained before the foundation of the world of how these things were going to go down. And the choice of kingship was unconditional. But there were some conditional things here, too. Conditional things that could be broken and conditional things that can be taken away. The land being one of them in this particular case, that, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. Did that happen? Oh, they were removed from the land for a good portion. And the chronicler is actually talking about the fact that that had happened, and now they're back after a 70-year captivity. And power and success. Would Solomon's kingdom be a great kingdom that would continue to grow and expand and be a kingdom of peace? Oh, such was not the case. It grew to huge proportions. And it was a tremendous time of peace. But at the end of it, it was a tremendous time of turmoil and judgment, too. And Solomon was chosen by God. And David was chosen by God. And Judah was chosen by God. And of all of his sons, Solomon was chosen by God. But Solomon is still responsible. Look at verse 9. And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. And there's some of the unconditional aspects of it. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And there's the unconditional that was going to happen. It was ordained that that would be. Well, Solomon was given plans for the temple, verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And let's skip down to verse 20, because there's just more things listed, right down to the minute things like bowls and spoons and cups. But down to verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions for the priests and the Levites and for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service also. And also the leaders and the people will be completely at your command. And it would take free will offerings to build the temple. And David was an example of that kind of generosity as he gave of his own treasury, gave of his own substance. Furthermore, King David said to all the congregation, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I prepared with my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. For the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of the craftsman, who is then willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So you can see how all this came to pass and how the temple was built, with the free will giving of the people of God, just willingly giving of their substance, and David being the leader and giving so much of himself and so much of his own substance. God had made him very rich, but he was not one to hoard those riches. Instead, he was willing to share. Now, with all that being said and done, you know, there's one thing that's very sad as I think about all of this. And I'm going to flip over to Second Chronicles for a minute. I want to keep my finger here in First Chronicles, but flip over to Second Chronicles chapter 12. And this beautiful temple is built. This beautiful temple is erected, gold-plated, silver-plated, you know, shields made of gold, you know, that the armed guards would carry. And certainly one of the seven wonders of the world at that particular time, a fantastic building that was built. But it didn't last very long. And we see the beginning of the end during the reign of Rehoboam, who followed Solomon. During Solomon's time, there was a great decline. Rehoboam, of course, lost most of the kingdom. About the kingdom, even though 10 tribes were given, the numbers were pretty even, because a lot of people migrated from the north down to Judah, where Rehoboam was. So it was getting close to a 50-50 split amongst who was in north and who was in south. And, of course, there was warfare between them many times. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything. He also carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. In their place, King Rehoboam made bronze shields and committed them to the hand of the captains of the guard who guarded the entrance of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guard would go and bring them out. Then they'd take them back into the guard room. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him so as not to destroy him completely, and things also went well in Judah. And that's not a lot saying there, but I want you to think about what actually it is saying. You got this beautiful temple that had been erected, a building like we've never seen. And now in less than 40 years, the king of Israel or king of Egypt comes up, just ransacks the place. Rips the gold from the walls, rips the silver from the walls, leaves nothing, you know, that leaves it in shambles, and just the wood and such like that. The building still remains, but the beauty of it is now gone. And it's so pathetic that even the shields that the soldiers have are stolen. And so they replace the gold shields with bronze shields. And they're so afraid they have to take those bronze shields and only bring them out on occasion, and then hide them in the armory at other times. That's a far cry in a very short amount of time. But that's what sin will do. And that's we can't expect things to go well forever. You know, the judgment of God does fall. And you saw the mercy there. What was the mercy that we just read? The mercy was that God didn't utterly destroy Rehoboam and his kingdom. That was the mercy. Well, we're going to continue and conclude here with David's praise and just conclude the rest of this chapter with just a few short notes. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. First, we see David's praise to God. He praises God for who he is. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that's in heaven and all that's in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you're exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And then after praising God for who he is, David acknowledges that God is the rightful owner of all of our substance. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. And we need to remember that even as we give to the Lord, that we're just giving back a portion of all that he's already given to us. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that you've test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I've willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts and the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I've made provision. Then David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. So all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. So David was praying for a heart to serve God for himself, praying for a heart that his son would serve the Lord, and praying for a heart that his people would serve the Lord. And it's still the right thing to do. Those of you that are fathers with children, don't you pray for your children to know the Lord and to care for the things of the Lord? And I don't care how old you are. And your children, maybe fathers and grandfathers themselves, you, as long as you're alive, you still pray for them, you still care for them, still desire to see their good. And I can understand David. David's a king, of course, that's a wonderful thing, but I'm a pastor, and that's not a king, but pray for the people, love the people, desire to see good for you, desire to see the Lord working in your heart and life in wonderful ways. And God was pleased to answer David's prayers. Look at verse 21. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok to be the priest. Then that really takes us to where we were in 1 Kings a couple of weeks ago when he rode in on the donkey. He didn't mention the donkey this time, but this is actually where we have the second and the great coronation of Solomon. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as the king instead of David his father and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men and all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. And then we come to the end of David's reign here. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. You might remember when we started this series a long time ago, we talked about the authorship of Samuel. You know, and the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel has always been very intriguing to me because Samuel is long dead by the time 2 Samuel is written, you know. Well, you know, it's kind of an oddity of the way the book was named more than anything else, because in some traditions, 1 Samuel is called 1 Kings, and 2 Samuel is called 2 Kings, and 1 Kings is called 3 Kings, and 2 Kings is called 4 Kings. So if you look in the Septuagint, that's the way you'll see that it's listed that way. But we have Samuel dying in 1 Samuel, and in 2 Samuel, he's dead. He's been dead for a long time, you know. But this is a little glimpse into probably the authors of 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel himself, and then Nathan and Gad, you know. And that's why we mentioned the very fact that we think that those were at least the primary authors of those particular books. and with his reign and his might and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and all the kingdom of the lands. Now, we just had David die, but we're going to bring him back to life for one more sermon here, at least, to talk about what he actually charges Solomon to. We saw a lot of it tonight, but there are some more final words of David given to Solomon that are well worth looking at in the Kings. And so we'll see that, and then we'll see how Solomon establishes himself on the throne by the grace of God the next time we come together this way. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go to the Lord's table together. Father, we do thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we covered a lot of territory tonight. But what we saw were exhortations from a father to a son, exhortations from a king to a subject people. And Lord, good words, words to encourage and words to exhort and words to build them up and desire to see them serving you with a full heart. Lord, those things have not changed. We desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Lord, we fall so short of that so many times. But we thank you for grace. Thank you for amazing grace. We thank you in these New Testament times. The means of grace are even more well known and stronger. We have the privilege of looking back and seeing what you have done. We have the privilege of living as adults in your kingdom, whereas the Old Testament saints were like children needing to be taken by the hand and led and guided. And we know children are inexperienced, as we said tonight, and make many mistakes and often fall. And Lord, we just thank you for the maturity that we can see from the book of Galatians that you've given to the New Testament church. And Lord, we're still maturing, we're still growing, we're still learning. But we thank you that your kingdom is expanding and growing, and that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, tonight we partake of another means of grace. We've had prayer, we've had song, we've had the very aspects of worship that you've commanded. We've heard the preached word, we've read the word together. And now, Lord, we come to communion. We pray that you'd show us the Lord Jesus Christ once again with those eyes of faith, and we'd give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.